Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles today to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 11 today. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. This is God's inspired and therefore infallible word. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I have on my mind this morning a couple of things relating to the witness of God and the testimony of God that the Apostle John speaks to us about in this passage this morning. And particularly, I want to focus in on verses 6 through 8. And just to give you a little bit of the context, John, in this particular epistle, is dealing with some doctrinal extremes. Similarly to what we studied a few weeks back in the book of Galatians, except this time John is widely believed is not just dealing here with Jewish opponents to the Christian faith, but is also dealing with a group known as the Gnostics. The word Gnostic it comes from a Greek word for knowledge. This was a group that really was kind of a broad umbrella, but the best way to explain these people were they were essentially mystics who believed that salvation could only be attained through secret knowledge. Yeah. And a particular branch of these Gnostics, this Gentile group, believed that the God of the Old Testament was an evil God that created the physical universe. And that the God of the New Testament, well, he's the good God. But because physical creation is evil, well, that must mean that Jesus could not have had a physical body. Mm-hmm. And this is what John likely has reference to in 1 John chapter 4, the previous chapter, where he's giving a warning about how to test false prophets. And the one thing that John says there is that everyone that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. Because there were some people that were saying that Jesus had not come in the flesh. He was probably some kind of theophany. Maybe he looked like he had a body. Maybe he felt like he had a body, but he wasn't an actual human being. He didn't have a real human nature. And so we come here to 1 John chapter 5, and this testimony that's really a sixfold testimony, because there are three each that John gives. I believe John here is bringing in this point about this record, this testimony that God has given, in order to confirm the identity of our Savior, the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look here in verse 6 of our passage, Paul calls to remembrance for his audience the way in which Jesus Christ came into the world. He says that this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, he says, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, why does John bring into focus these two elements, water and blood? And this is a, you know, Joe was talking about some of his frustration in trying to consult commentaries. And if you read a lot of commentaries on this passage, you're going to find a bunch of different explanations for the water and blood. I've heard some people try to explain this as talking about baptism. The water is a reference to baptism, and the blood is talking about the Lord's Supper for some reason or another. There's a lot, you know, people try to spiritualize this. I think that when we understand the context of what John is talking about, that context that I just laid out a second ago about the humanity of Christ, this becomes very easy to understand. Turn with me, if you'd like, to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Okay? Here we have one of the records of our Lord's crucifixion. Okay? And in verses 33 to 34, we read about the Roman centurions, the Roman soldiers, who saw Jesus hanging on the cross. And it says there that when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. It's the water and the blood. Well, what's John's point here? John's point here, beloved, is to emphasize to his readers that Jesus Christ is a man.
Amen.
He is truly man. You know, if there were no blood in the body of our Savior, if there was no blood to be shed, we would have no forgiveness of sins this morning.
Right.
We couldn't sing that wonderful hymn, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." And therefore, it is imperative that our Savior, if he's going to do some saving, have the same nature as you and I. He has to take on that same nature in which we were condemned, in which we fell, in order to redeem it. That's the point that John gets at here in verse 6. But he also brings in a divine testimony to this reality. He tells us there in verse 6 that it is the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And what John is going to do here now is he's going to give a twofold witness, a heavenly witness and an earthly one. In verse 7, John says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And there is one of the great and glorious mysteries of the Christian faith in one verse, beloved, that we have a God who is one God, only one, and three persons. You know, a lot of people have issue with the doctrine expressed in this and in many other passages of Scripture that God could be one God and three persons, because people will say things like, "Well, I don't really understand that," or "I can't really fully comprehend that." And beloved, do you realize that there are lots of things, even in physical creation, that some of the most brilliant minds in the world have yet to really understand? There are so many things in creation, and about the human body, about the human mind, about things in outer space and on the deep blue sea, lots of things that we know exist that we can't fully comprehend. You know, some of the most brilliant philosophers in the world can't tell you what the heck consciousness is. Are you conscious this morning? Just want to make sure. If you weren't conscious, you wouldn't be experiencing anything, right? And yet people have wasted lots of ink trying to explain what consciousness is. They can't understand it. But you know it exists. If you think about the physical creation and the different things that creation is made up of, time, space, matter, etc. Can you imagine the physical creation without one of those things? You can't do it. Can you imagine the physical creation, the physical universe, without any time, without any space? It's incomprehensible. And yet we know what the universe is. So if we can't understand even things on a human level, earthly things, to use the language of our Savior, it should not surprise us, beloved, if you can't fit God into that tiny little brain of yours. And the second that you can do that, you stop looking at God, and now you're looking at some other God that you've created. But let's explore this testimony, this beautiful testimony here in verse 7. This is a threefold testimony, first of all, to the divinity of Christ and also to his humanity. And it's appropriate, it's entirely appropriate, in fact, that John would list the three persons of the Trinity, of the Godhead, as witnesses to the truth of the identity of our Savior. It is the Father, beloved, who chose a people and entrusted them to his Son. It was the Father who sent his Son into the world to take upon himself human flesh and human blood so that he could be a sacrifice for our sins. What better witness to the reality and the truth of the testimony of who Jesus is than God the Father? It was the Son himself who came into this world and testified that he was the Son of God, that he was the promised Messiah. And whenever a Jew in the first century heard that you were the Messiah, the thing that they thought is, he's from the seed of David. He's a physical human being. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Word, taking on human flesh, being sent into the world, and giving himself for our sins, testified to his own divinity. And so does the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost, that third witness that descended upon Jesus Christ in the form of a dove at his baptism. When God the Father called out from heaven declaring, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." A perfect threefold testimony. And John tells us who the Word is. You can read John chapter 1. The Word is the one who was in the beginning with God, who created all things and became what? Became flesh. He came in the flesh. Now people love 1 John 5:7 because it's a very clear testimony to the doctrine of the Trinity. But I want to try to show you here, beloved, that I believe we don't only have the truth of the doctrine of the Trinity expressed in this verse, we also have a beautiful truth of the two natures of Christ being pictured here. Look with me here at verse 8. Let's look at the second testimony. This is where it gets a little bit trickier, because you're going to find a lot of different opinions about this. But notice what Paul said, or excuse me, what John says here. There are three that bear witness in earth, and he lists these three: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, I trust that everybody in this church is reading the King James Bible this morning. And something that you're going to notice, beloved, is some of you will have Bibles that have a capital S there in verse 8. Spirit is probably going to be capitalized in some of you guys' Bibles. Others are probably going to have Bibles that have a lowercase s there in verse 8. And there's a lot of fascinating, complicated printing history that a nerd such as myself can readily rattle off to you, but I'm not going to do that because this is a sermon. But there's some disagreement there about what should that say. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning, beloved, that that S in verse 8 should be a lowercase s. Okay? Now, let's not stone each other to death if we disagree on that. But here's my rationale. I want you to hear me out here on this. John has already given the Holy Ghost as a witness in this text, there in verse 7. He's giving six different witnesses here. The first three are in verse 7, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And secondly, we've already identified what the water and the blood are. The water and the blood, it's not a symbolic thing. It's not about baptism. It's talking about the humanity of Christ. And if you'll turn back to John chapter 19, before we get to the water and the blood, I actually think we have all three of these things mentioned in John chapter 19. If you look at John 19 and verse 30, Before we read about the water and the blood, what does it say? It says that when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. If you read Luke's account, what does Jesus say? Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my," what?
Spirit.
My spirit. There's the spirit, the water, and the blood. So I believe that John, when we put all of these things together, we have a beautiful testimony to the identity of Jesus Christ. That on the one hand, we have God the Word, the eternal Son of God, in heaven, one, fully and without fail, with the Father and with the Holy Ghost. He is God. But he is also the God who came by water and blood. He is also the God-man, as testified in verse 8. And Jesus Christ testified to that reality, and John was a witness to that reality when he witnessed Christ on the cross, giving up the ghost, commending his spirit to the Father, and when he saw the water and the blood coming out of his side. He witnessed the very blood that was shed to make atonement for our sins. Can we appreciate this morning, beloved, what it took to save you and I from our sins? It took a Trinity to save me from my sins. It took the triune God. But even more than that, it took, if you think that the Trinity is incomprehensible, oh boy, wait until we talk about the incarnation. It took the living God taking on a human nature. He wasn't a half man and a half God. He wasn't a demigod. He was truly God and truly man in one person. Miracle of miracles. The mystery of the Christian faith. How God could be manifested in the flesh as Jesus Christ was. And he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. And he redeemed a people to himself. And we're sitting here this morning giving thanks and praise to him for that reality. Do you see the error and the problems that arise with doctrinal extremes? To deny the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, nowadays, typically, you have problems with people denying Christ's divinity. You know, people thinking Jesus was just some special teacher or a good prophet or something like that. These people were denying Christ's humanity. And we can see the importance here, beloved, that we not only have to get the work of Christ right, but we also have to get his person and identity right. And that's exactly what the Apostle John is setting out to do here by looking at this sixfold witness. He says there in verse 9, and I'll try to finish this out here, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son." You know, if a man has sufficient evidence or sufficient proof, we hear his testimony. How much greater is the witness of God? How much greater is the testimony of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? He that believeth on the Son, verse 10 there, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Beloved, all of you who are looking this morning to the Son of God by faith, you have the witness in yourself this morning. You have the testimony that you are a sinner that has been saved by grace. You have the witness of the Savior in your hearts this morning. Planted in you in the new birth and testified further and confirmed in the preaching of the gospel that declares this glorious Savior, all of God's people who are looking to the Son of God by faith can declare with confidence this morning, I have that testimony in myself. And John goes even further here, and he defines what the record is. There in verse 11, he says, "This is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Do we believe that record this morning, beloved? If you believe the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that he is God and man in one person, that he has given himself for his people, and if you believe his promise that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, then you can believe this record. Believe the record that God has given you everlasting life. You know, it's very hard for a lot of God's people to believe that. But I want you to think about something, and you know, this was kind of a 2x4 moment that I had a while back. The record in this passage is that God has given us eternal life. John says, if you don't believe that, you're making God a liar. Does your belief change the truth of the record?
No.
No. Isn't that a bit? That's one of those passages you read 100 times, and the 101st, you're like, oh. But that's a glorious testimony this morning, beloved. And I want us all to appreciate what it took to save us from our sins. Who it took to save us from our sins, and rest and take joy and comfort in the fact that you can believe. You have the authority. You have the right to believe that record this morning, beloved. If you believe Jesus Christ's promise that all who believe in him have everlasting life, that God has given us eternal life because of this beautiful testimony that we've read about, the triune God working in tandem to save us from our sins, the eternal Son of God coming by water and blood, which he shed out for our eternal redemption. Amen. Thank you very much. 1 minute short. I beat you by 1 minute. Okay.